Well, good morning, friends. Before we begin, will you join me in prayer? Father, we gather here today and we sing your songs and we hear your words in Scripture and in prayer. And now we come again to hear these ancient words that you give us, spoken long ago to people really just like us, in the hopes that it would change people just like us. And we pray too today that you take these words and use them by your Spirit to change our hearts and to change how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 4, or if you don't, there is a little sheet, one of the inserts that's left in the worship folder, with the words printed on it. This is from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. So if you were with us last week, you know that Jesus was in the town of Nazareth, his hometown, and they didn't really care too much for what the hometown guy had to say, and so they sent him packing. And he goes from Nazareth to Capernaum. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. Luke 4, 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teachings because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Today is Sunday. "Thank you," you say, "for overwhelming me with such obscure information." But it is. Today is Sunday. And so, naturally, that means you come to church, right? Or maybe not so naturally, because maybe today you came to church a little bit sleepily. You were out late last night at a big party with your friends. You were at the movies. You were having a good time. Or maybe you were just at home on the computer catching up on Facebook or sending a few emails or doing some research on airfares, cheap airfares for that trip you hope to take this summer. Today is Sunday, and so naturally you came to church, right? Or maybe not so naturally. Maybe you came a bit irritably because you said to the people in your household three times, it was six times, "Get your shoes on and get in the car." And the three young children who are under your charge barely gave you a nod. They muttered something under their breath, but they really just continued, you know, thumbing on their phone or playing those portable video game devices as if nothing had ever been said. Today is Sunday, and maybe you came to church a bit hungry. You burned your bagel in the toaster this morning, and you didn't have time to do another one, and so you got in the car and you made your way over here, and all you could think about was, what kind of treats will they have on the table today? Today is Sunday. Maybe you came here a bit hesitantly. It'd been a long time since you'd been in church, and in the meantime, you're pretty sure you participated in some activities that, well, church people don't do. They don't do those kinds of things. In fact, the last time you were in church, what you remember is you heard a not-so-amazing preacher talk about some not-so-amazing ideas that seemed outdated and irrelevant. The real question this morning, however you came, well, it's truly a wonder, actually, that any of us made it here, don't you think? I mean, why did we come? What is it that brought us here? Is it out of habit? Oh, possibly. Curiosity that brought us in this morning? Possibly. Maybe there was a fleeting hope that you had that this time something might change for me. Something significant might happen. Yeah, but probably not. I mean, you bought lottery tickets lots of times and that didn't amount to much either, right? And then you show up and you get here. And what you experience confirms exactly what you expected. Yeah, I know how it goes. They get up, somebody reads a few words from Scripture, we sing a few songs, and somebody gets up again, they say a few more things, then we have a prayer, then they dismiss the kids. Oh, yeah, we do that meet and greet thing. Oh, I think I'm going to get sick. I shook somebody's hand who just sneezed. Oh, man, here it goes. And then those announcements. He's going to talk about the thing in the worship folder you fill out. Yeah, I did that once, and there's the prayer thing over there in the corner. I'd never been over there. Maybe I should. Maybe that would help, you think to yourself. And then somebody gets up to preach. And it's not Kevin today. Big sigh of relief there, right? And it's not Sam, an even bigger sigh of relief. And it's not actually Doug. Now we're imagining here, or think it's just on this particular day. And so it's a huge sigh of relief. I mean, amazing. And, oh, we have a guest preacher today. Well, maybe this will turn out okay. This could be kind of good. He's one of those guest preachers from, where is that again? It's really cold there. I'm not even sure if they have cell phone reception. Michigan, that's where it is. Yeah, he's from Michigan. Oh, yeah, well, I've heard him before. They kind of talk with an easily accent. They can talk like this. And you're not really expecting much on this particular day. And then this person, turns out he's actually from a little bit south of Sacramento. How he got to Michigan is another story. But he gets up to preach. Now, he's not the most attractive fellow you've ever looked at. He's actually kind of homely looking. His nose is a little bit crooked. His face is asymmetrical. One ear is bigger than the other. Kind of odd looking guy. He's not the most charismatic person you've seen either. He's not the kind of person who's out here waving his arms. He's not engaging you like this. I mean, not in your face kind of person. He's actually pretty content to just stand right here behind the podium. And he looks up from time to time. He engages you with his eyes, but even while he stands behind the whole podium, he also is pretty content to have his head in his notes from time to time. But as the words roll off his tongue, we all find ourselves a bit surprised. There's something about the words that he said. Well, No, it was the way that he said them. It was his presence. It was the way that he stood there. You just couldn't really put a finger on it. There was something about this preacher that was different. You wanted to sit up straighter. You found yourself leaning forward in your chair. You could hear him. But you wish you could hear him better because the words that he spoke, the things that he said, they penetrated into your heart. Not just into your heart, but into the hearts of every person in the room. You don't even know this person. You have no idea if he's been trained, if he's been to seminary, if he's got the right license, if he's got a degree. You don't even know if he's ordained. But it doesn't really matter. Because this person speaks, and he speaks as one with authority. He speaks as one with authority. Authority. Lewis Smead says, authority is just the right balance or mix of power and legitimacy, of might and of right. You can have one without the other, but it doesn't amount to much authority. You might say that Muammar Gaddafi this morning, he at least had, to some extent has some power, but his legitimacy is being called into question in a fairly significant way, and it may result that he will soon lose his power as well. We would all probably agree that the Nazis at one time in history had power, but nobody would give them any kind of legitimacy. A number of years ago, Gray Davis was our governor, and he had the power that came with the office, but then we voted to recall him, and he lost his legitimacy. Now, you can have legitimacy without power, too. Sometimes you hear of a king who's in exile, and he may say he has a legitimate claim to the throne. But a king in exile is hardly any king at all. You might say Sacramento is the legitimate home of the king's professional basketball team. The legitimate home. They belong here. But none of us seem to have any power, not even the mayor, to keep them here. Sorry to say. Jesus teaches with authority, and really two things happen. The first is that everybody is amazed by his teaching. They give him legitimacy almost on the spot. And the second thing is that he commands the demons to come out and they obey. Jesus has power. First, they were amazed because of the way he taught. Jesus taught as one with authority. It was actually for rabbis in that day to teach. The way they gave credibility to themselves and to the words in which they spoke was to credit their teachers or their rabbis, the ones who taught them previously. Originality was not something that was prized or valued. That was not what you wanted to be. You wanted to be the kind of person who could cite all the people who taught you all the things you know, because then people would trust you. There was one rabbi, Eliezer, he piously disavowed all novelty, and he says, "Nor have I ever in my life said a thing which I did not hear from my teachers." Now, this is quite a contrast to the way we think about it today, right? I mean, for someone to be esteemed by his or her colleagues or by his peers, for someone to say something significant that makes you want to stand up and listen, we're usually looking for something that's original, that's fresh, that's new, that hasn't been said before, something other than a been there, done that kind of person. That's not how we think. Maybe you've heard this this quotation. It says, "Creativity is the ability to conceal your sources." That's kind of interesting, huh? I mean, in one level, it shows how much we value creativity or originality. On the other level, it just shows us how hard it is to be creative or original. Do you know who said that? First time I heard it said, it was attributed to William Jefferson Clinton. Well, isn't that fascinating? Where do you think he heard it from? Anybody know who really said it first? Albert Einstein. He's the first. Now, we all say, well, he's kind of a genius, so he probably did say it well. Maybe he did, or maybe he learned it from his mother. I mean, we really don't know these things. Jesus taught as one with authority. In other places in the New Testament, Jesus will say things. This is specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. He'll say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." It's a way of speaking that says, you've heard it said by your teachers and by your rabbis and by the ones who've gone before you that this is the way. But I say to you, is Jesus' way of saying, I'm saying something new. This is a way of renewing the law, of giving life to this law that's been dead. And you have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus teaches with words of authority. Jesus teaches and the people are amazed by his authority. Jesus also teaches, and he has power. Even the evil spirits obey him. Now, if you are a teacher in the schools, or if you are a parent of children, you could only dream of having this kind of authority, right? I mean, can you imagine if you said to your children now, little Johnny, little Susie, it's time for bed. Oh, Dad, I will put my toys away. I am on my way upstairs. I will put my pajamas on, I will brush my teeth, and I will go right to sleep. I promise you, I will not once, come down and say, I can't sleep. Wouldn't you? Jesus says in no more than 6 words, be quiet, come out of him. And Luke tells us the demon left him without even injuring him. And the people exclaim, what words these are! What? He just gives orders to the spirits, and they come out. Now you have to admit, this must have been quite a day in the synagogue, in church. I mean, can you imagine? They come to church expecting it to be any ordinary day, and there's this preacher from out of town, from Nazareth of all places, and he blows their socks off with his preaching. I mean, he is amazing, and they are stunned. They're on the edge of their seats. And then, as if that wasn't enough, to top it all off, there's this wacko, crazy, freak show guy in the back of church who stands up and he says, why are you here, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus tells him to be quiet. And he's quiet. Amazing. Amazing. But here's the thing. You could be amazed by Jesus' teaching. You could be amazed by the words that he says if you're in that audience some 2,000 years ago, or even by the words that you read, hear him say today or in the Bible as you read. You could be amazed both then and now. You could be amazed by any person that you hear teaching. You can be even be so amazed that you obey. You could be even the evil spirits obeyed him, right? And not let your heart be changed. You can be amazed and not let your heart be changed. They did a little experiment at a Christian college one time. They put a sign in the parking lot and they said, thou shalt not park here. And they were really, you could say, they were appealing to the legitimacy that they hoped the students would place in the Bible. It was a very ineffective sign. Did not work. Then they put another sign up. And this sign had a picture of a tow truck pulling a car away and the words, no parking. It was much more effective. People, there was no heart change. It was the power that people gave to the folks who had the ability to tow their truck away that made them effective. Those same people who were amazed on that day in Capernaum in the Sabbath are the same people who are the same kind of people, we'll say, who some 3 years later called for Jesus' execution. Oh, they were amazed, but they were amazed to a point because what they couldn't get past was this truth, really the same truth that the demon testified to. I know who you are. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. And that's as far as their amazement went. And they called for his death. Here's what I wonder. Here's my hunch. My hunch is that most of us go through life more or less fairly unamazed. That we wonder if it's because we've really given up hope that anything significant can happen at all. Anything significant that will change our lives, change how we live. You know, it might go like this. You came to church on January 2, the first Sunday of the year, because you made a New Year's resolution to do something good with your spiritual life and do something good for your family. And you came on January 2, and the music was good, and the prayers were good, and the preaching was good, and you left amazed. And you came back on January 9, and you were amazed again. And you came back on January 16, and you were still amazed. And you came back on the 23rd, and you came back on the 30th. And then, all the Sunday dates stick in my head. It's just a thing. By the 30th of January, you realize, you know, Doug and Kevin, they pretty much have just about one sermon. And I think I've heard it already. And they tweak it a little bit every week, but I think they're just really good at concealing their sources. And now here it is, late February, and maybe the most amazing thing is that we're actually all still here. What's happened? What's happened? What's happened is that whatever was so amazing doesn't feel all that amazing anymore. You know, you can actually sense this same kind of waning amazement in our text for today. We stopped at verse 36. In the next five verses that follow, it's, you know, Jesus, he's in the synagogue and he preaches and he wows them and then he casts that demon out. And then it's time to go home for lunch. And he goes to the house of Simon Peter, whose mother-in-law is in bed with a high fever. And it's right in the text right after this. It's not, we didn't print it for you today, but he heals her and she gets up and she starts serving them. And word is really starting to spread by this time. And by late in the day, people are coming over to this house from all over the city. And people who need to be healed, people who need who are possessed, who want spirits cast out of them, all these people come to Jesus all the way up till late into the evening. And by the next morning, he's exhausted. And it says at daybreak, he goes out to find a solitary place to pray. Well, but they aren't satisfied, and the people of Capernaum come looking for him. Where is he? Where is he? And they find him. And Jesus is just about to go on to the next town, and they say to him, "No, Jesus, stay. Stay here." You can almost imagine how it would go. You can imagine how this conversation went. "I'll tell you what, Jesus, this is what, you stay here. You be our pastor, and we will take care of you. I'll tell you what, we will be the biggest show in town. You come here and you stay here. We'll give you full access to the church bus. It is all yours. You can go all over town. We will give you the best house in town. We will pay you a nice salary. This will be a great thing we got going on here. All you need to do is amaze us with your teaching and do some of those miracles, cast out a few demons, some exorcisms, things like that. We will all be, it'll be good for the both of us." Jesus says, "That's not why I was sent. The reason I was sent was to proclaim the good news. I can't stay here." You see, the gospel, Jesus' message, doesn't just call us to be amazed by Jesus and by his authority. There is also a call to submit to its authority. To submit to the authority of the kingdom of God in reverence and in awe. To submit in a way that changes your life. That changes how you live. In verse 41, five verses after we ended here, Jesus says, "Here's, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because that is why I was sent." Maybe you've asked or you've heard someone ask, "Well, what is Christianity? What does it mean to follow Jesus?" And maybe someone said something to you like, "Well, it means you have a relationship with the living God." One good explanation. Maybe someone says, "Well, it means that you're forgiven. And because you're forgiven, you live as a free person. You have a new life." That's a good explanation. But there's something that comes before all that. Something that really precedes all that. And it's words. It's words. You said, "Words? What? Didn't somebody have to do something?" Well, yeah, Jesus did something. And from then on, it became about other people telling about what Jesus had done. Words. Words. But not just any kind of words. Newsy words. Newsy words. Words that bring a message, that tell about something that's happened. Words that are like a herald on a street corner who says, "Extra, extra, read all about it. Read all about this news, this good news that changes your life." Martin Lloyd-Jones has an analogy to talk about this good news that changes our life. He says this. He says, imagine that a 5-star general goes off into battle and he is victorious. The first thing he does after achieving victory is he sends a messenger back to the capital city and he says, "Tell the people the good news. We have been victorious." And immediately upon hearing the good news, the people in the capital city, they begin celebrating. There is singing and there is dancing in the street and there is parties. And people are beside themselves with excitement and exuberation. And they're generous with their stuff and they're generous with their time. They're generous with their whole life because, hey, we won. There's no more need to be hoarding and there's no more need to be rationing. And we don't need to live in fear and in anxiety and in worry. This good news changes how we live. But now imagine if the tables were turned and if it was a different scenario. Now instead of victory, there is defeat in battle. And the five-star general cannot send back a messenger. He needs to send back advisors. And the advisors say to the people, we've been defeated. There's an invasion coming. Here's what we need to do. We need to ration our food. We need to huddle down. We need to gather things together. We just put out scouts, set up outposts. We need to get ready because an invasion is coming. Friends, the message of Jesus is always good news. Jesus says, the reason that I have come, the reason that I am here, is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. It's not only news that amazes us, but it also changes how we live. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge and confess that oftentimes our life feels fairly ordinary and uneventful. We've almost given up hope that very little can change, that amazing things don't really happen to us to alter our life significantly. This morning we rest in the hope and in the assurance and ultimately in the good news that you have already given us victory, that it's already been done. And because of that, we can live as people who celebrate and as people full of joy and people full of grace and full of generosity because of the gift that you have given to us. And it's because of Jesus that we pray. Amen.